That you were encouraged by all of that. What an incredible week we've had as a church. And I'm sure that you are aware of various things, but God has just been powerfully at work this past year, this past week. So encouraging. I guess one of the things that really brought a lot of joy to the Robinson household was last Wednesday night. Many of you were there to see Keith make a commitment to Christ and place his faith in the forgiveness that only Jesus provides. And so I had a privilege of baptizing him into Christ, and that was just a joyful occasion for us. And then Friday night, Tom Kramer made that same commitment, decided, he made a statement that it was about time that he got off the fence and that he really committed his life to Christ, that he needed a new start in his life, the only kind of new beginning that God can provide. And so he was baptized into Christ. Now, I think about a week ago, we announced that John Labello had also been baptized into Christ. I don't think that that ever made it into the bulletin. And John's not here this morning, but you might want to make a mental note or write down something on your bulletin to encourage him in that. Yeah, and Shirley? Talking about Shirley? Shirley did that as well a couple of weeks ago. So God is really at work among us. It's great to have the Mauritius group back. They've just gotten back the last couple of days or so. And so I haven't really even had an opportunity to sit down and talk with Bob. But it's obvious that their hearts are just full of what God is calling them to. And then some of us were up at McDonald's at 6:30 yesterday morning to see our teens off. There were two 15-passenger vans and at least a minivan that took off for Colorado, and just a lot of expectation of what God is going to do on that trip, because He always works powerfully in times like that with our teens.
Sarah
Hummel. Okay, yes. And did we? Is Sarah here? Or she's on the trip as well. Yes. Okay. Wow. That is great. And God has been at work in a number of many other ways that we can be thankful for. It's been a good week. I know that for many of us, it's been a very hard week, hasn't it? Very hard week. It's been very difficult. There have been some real struggles. There have been some defeats. But even in that, we've been able to see the faithfulness of God and the power of God at work. And it's only caused us to place more and more trust in Him and what He's doing. And so even in the midst of some very difficult things this week that some of you are aware of, God is at work in that. And I'm glad God is changing us into the image of His Son. And I'd like to pray this morning before we begin that God would continue to work through this message and this next week. So let's pray together. Father, we do come before You with great appreciation and respect for who You are and for what You're doing in our lives. And we want to see You more and more at work in our lives and in this church, that not a Sunday would go by that we would not have some things to be deeply grateful for, and that it would be obvious that Your power is at work among us. Father, we acknowledge that we have fragmented lives sometimes, that our loyalties are divided. And we want You to take that divided self, and we want You to transform it into an undivided love for You. You would help us to love You with all of our heart, and with all of our soul, with all of our mind, with all of our strength. And I pray that You would be at work this morning through Your Word, that Your Spirit would be at work, bringing more and more our lives into conformity with Your will. In Christ's name, amen. If you've got an outline, you know that we're going to be looking this morning at the Lord's Prayer. I think the Lord's Prayer is probably the most well-known prayer in the Bible, and yet I would say not known well. And I want us to look at that this morning, because I think that it's a powerful way God has given us of changing our lives as we learn to pray this prayer each day. It's kind of found, at least in Luke's gospel, in an interesting context. In Luke chapter 11 and verse 1, it says that Jesus was praying in a certain place, and his disciples came to him, and they said, "Lord, teach us to pray." And that to me is a rather amazing thing, a rather amazing request. I think of all of the things that we might pick the Lord to teach us to do, would that be the first thing? I mean, if you could pick one thing that, to learn from the Lord, this is what I want you to teach me, what would it be? For some of us it might be, "Lord, teach me to preach. I would love to preach like you." And maybe for others of us, we'd say, "Lord, teach me how to answer my critics. Because, Lord, you are so good at knowing how to answer your critics and just shut them up." Or maybe some of us would say, "Lord, teach me to heal. Because I'm really impressed with the way that you were able to heal people." You know, the disciples saw all of those things. And yet, the one thing that they asked the Lord specifically to teach them was, "Teach us to pray." And that's rather amazing to me, because I think that they had obviously prayed a lot in their lives. They had, since they were little boys, been taught to pray. And so they had prayed a number of times. And yet, when they were around Jesus, it didn't matter that they had prayed many times. They felt like they didn't really know prayer. And so they asked the Lord to teach them to pray as He did. And so I'd like for us to look at Jesus' instruction. I'd like for us to look at Matthew's account, because Matthew's account, I think, is more familiar to us. In Matthew chapter 6, starting with verse 9, Jesus said, "This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." I heard a story about a pilot that was radioing to the control tower. He said, "I'm 50 miles out." He said, "I have run out of fuel. I am about 600 feet, and I'm descending rapidly. Please advise." And the tower responded back, "Repeat after me. Our Father who art in heaven." And I think because this prayer, oftentimes we think of it in terms of something that you pray in a crisis. That if I'm really in a jam, if I'm in a real struggle, then maybe that this could give me some help. We treat this prayer and a lot of our prayers like we do our faith many times. We treat it like a parachute, you know. We're glad to have it, but we're just hoping that we'll never have to use it. But I want you to notice that the disciples did not ask Jesus, "Teach us a prayer." They said, "Teach us to pray." And I think that there are a lot of things in this prayer that would be helpful for us to memorize. And many of us have put this prayer, committed it to memory. But it's easy to miss the principles that are encompassed in this prayer, if we're not careful. I was talking to someone at Wednesday night at dinner, and he said that he memorized this prayer as a child, but it was not until he was in his early 30s that he began to realize exactly what it said and how powerful it was. It was just something that he rattled off. Well, I want us to take a look at five principles this morning that Jesus gives us, five things that He's teaching us to pray. Because I believe that as we would internalize these in our own prayer, that we would find our lives being changed. That Jesus is not so much giving instruction here as to how to pray as He is giving instruction on how to live and how to approach our lives. Well, the first point that he makes here, the first place where he says this is where you need to begin your prayers, is by professing his holiness. We profess his holiness. He says, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." In other words, we need to remember who we are praying to. We need to remember just the one, as we have in our worship this morning, the one that we are approaching is the God of heaven and earth, the one who called into being everything that we see out of nothing. The one who is holy and righteous and beyond us. And as Bob was talking about in his class in Jeremiah, the unapproachable one who has become approachable. We need to remember who we're praying to. There's a story about Bill Moyers, who is a TV commentator, you know, and many years ago he worked with the Johnson administration. And one occasion he was invited to the White House for a meal, and he was asked to say grace, and so he began praying. And Johnson said, "Speak up! Speak up, Bill! Speak up!" And he said, without even looking up, he said, "I wasn't speaking to you, Mr. President." And I think that that's a good little reminder to us to remember exactly who we're praying to. We're not praying to impress each other. We're not praying to a crowd, but we're praying to our Father who is in heaven. And that's an important thing to remember. Our Father in heaven. Well, why? Why is it important to remember that God is in heaven? Well, I think a number of reasons. One is that it fills our hearts with awe. But secondly, it should fill our hearts with hope. You see, I think what Jesus is teaching us here is that our prayers are not limited by earth's resources. That regardless of how limited it may seem on this earth, we are praying to a Father who is in heaven. And we don't have to be limited and our prayers be bound by just what people are telling us or what we understand on this earth. God is far bigger than all of that. And so when we pray to our Father in heaven, it fills us with awe and it fills us with hope. And it should fill us with passion. Because he goes on to say, "Hallowed be your name." In other words, we're being reminded that the purpose of our prayer is for the glory of God. And we sung many songs about that this morning. And that's the purpose of our life, but it should be the purpose of our prayer as well. That we would honor God. That God would have an opportunity to demonstrate His power, to show Himself off. And that we pray prayers that ask God to put Himself on display. John chapter 14 and verse 13 gives us an incredible promise. Jesus said, "And I will do whatever you ask. I will do whatever you ask." And of course, He qualifies it by saying, "In my name." Whatever it is that you are asking me that's consistent with who I am and my purposes in the world, I will do that. Isn't that incredible? So that, and here's why, I might bring glory to the Father. And so praying to our Father in heaven should fill our hearts with awe, and it should give us a boldness, and it should give us a passion to see God's glory shown to the nations. And that's what's so exciting about Mauritius. Just another opportunity for God's name to be taken to the nations. I think it was Alexander Solzhenitsyn. Couldn't nail this down exactly this week, but I think that, I remember, he found himself in a Soviet concentration camp, incarcerated. And he began praying, and one of the men in the cell said, "Oh, so you think you can pray to God and He's going to get you out of here, huh?" And he said, "Oh, no, you misunderstand. I'm not praying in order to get out, but I'm praying that God might get in, that God might be at work in my life in spite of the situation, that I might honor Him as I should." And I love that. I love that attitude. And I think that that's the kind of attitude that God is teaching us, that the object of our prayer, the real issue of our prayers, should be the glory of God. That's what we want more than anything else. And then secondly, in order for us to do that, how do we glorify God? Well, we learn to bless His agenda. We bless His agenda and not ask God to bless our own. It says, "Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." You see, that runs quite counter to the world. That basically says, have it your way. Do it your way. And then we wonder why there's so much misery and there's so much pain in the world. I don't know how you can have peace on earth with 6 billion wills wanting to have it their way. I think that's got to be one of the reasons why there's so much, go fetch this, go fetch that. And God says, wait, wait, you've got it all backwards here. You are the child. I am God. I did not put you on earth in order that your kingdom might come, but in order that my kingdom might come. You need to be praying for my kingdom. You need to be asking my will to penetrate every area of your life. That's what will change your own life. I want you to know that that's something exactly that we need to do every time we pray. We need to be thinking, we need to be aware of those areas where we're praying, God, your reign is not happening as it ought to be in this particular area of my life. You know it, I know it, and I'm praying that more and more that you would rule in this area. And Dana and I have really been blessed this past month just to have a special time of prayer every week where we have been basically just saying, God, you know what our plans are, you know what our direction is, you know what our desires are, but we don't want to be following our own agenda. We invite you to interrupt this program at any point, interrupt the direction of our lives. We're asking you to interrupt, and we are inviting you to let us in, to direct us in on what you are doing and what you want our lives to be about. And so we pray not only that God's will would be done in those areas that we struggle, but also that God's will would be done just in a positive sense in the general direction of our lives. We also pray for others, that God's will would be done in the lives of others. Someone said that prayer is an act of rebellion against the status quo. And that's really true. That we begin to pray, God, in my family right now, I see some things where your kingdom really has not come. And so I'm asking that your reign would come in my family. I look around in my neighborhood, and it's quite obvious that your kingdom has not come to my neighborhood. I'm praying for this neighborhood. I'm praying for the people here on my list who do not know you, that they will submit themselves to your rule. I want your kingdom to come in their lives. I'm praying for all of these broken marriages, these struggling marriages here, that your kingdom would come. I'm praying for these people who are struggling with physical illness, that your kingdom would come and be established in their lives. I'm praying for these people who are hooked on drugs and all of the other sin that we are enslaved to, that your kingdom would come, because I know that your blood, by your power, you can break that power. I'm asking that your kingdom come. Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 6, but seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these other things will be given to you as well. This needs to be the focal point of your prayer, that God would be glorified, that His will would be done. And He says, when you pray that, then all the other things are going to take care of itself, which leads me to the third point, and that is, go ahead and express your needs. Because that's in there. It's okay to pray about your own needs. The trouble is that we so often just go right there, and that's all that we pray about, and we're really not concerned about the larger context that we've already spoken to. But Jesus says, give us today our daily bread. We were down at the Arch Grounds watching the air show, and then the concert and the fireworks, the whole thing, you know. But it's a lot of fun to go and watch all of these kids and to watch their parents dealing with the little kids. That's a lot of fun when you don't have a little one to deal with. But kids are just so much fun to watch. They're so unassuming. They're uninhibited. You know, there was this little boy with a truck that was just going everywhere, and he would be bumping into strangers, you know, and they were like this, you know, and he would be running that truck across my knees and down my legs, and you know, just going on, and kids are that way. And kids are also quite unreserved in just asking for things, aren't they? You know, you've got something in your hand, could I have that? you know? Oh, sure. And, you know, the kids are just that way. They just love to ask their dads or moms for things. And I think there's something about us dads and moms that we just love to give as we can. But you know, I've never seen a kid say, "Dad, would you tie..." Well, never mind. I need my shoe tied, but, you know, I know you're busy. You've got more important things to worry about, you know. I've never had one of my children say, "Could I borrow a quarter for the video machine?" Oh, never mind, never mind. I know, Dad, that you've got a lot more important things than just to give me quarters to pay for this video game. Trust me. They ask. And I think that that's basically what Jesus is telling us to do. Ask. You have a good Father. He loves to give you good things. And you should ask for those things. Of course, you're aware of a larger context, His glory and His will being done. But God loves to give His children good things. What He doesn't mind is for us to enjoy those things quite independently of Him. And that's what bothers Him. And I think that that's probably one of the reasons why He doesn't give us everything all at once, you know. Here you are. Here's all the stuff you're going to need for the rest of your life. Here it's just piled up. There it is. He gives it to us daily, doesn't it? Doesn't He? I think it's a way of reminding us of the source of those good things and our dependency on Him. And so Jesus says, give us today our daily bread. I think if we would just learn to pray about the things that we need and feel good about praying just for even the little things. That if we would pray as much, if we would pray more for those things, pray as much as we worry, we would worry a lot less. And that's an encouragement in Scripture time and time again. Philippians 4 and verse 6 says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." So don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, make your request known to God with thanksgiving. You see, there's something that God wants to give us that's more important even than our daily bread. It's more important than that new job. It's more important than that house. Or it's more important than that relationship, and that is a peace, a confidence in His provision, a trust in Him. He wants to give us that, and He gives that to us as we ask for our needs with thanksgiving. Well, number four, prayer that changes our lives also confesses our sins. He says, "Confess your sins. Forgive us our debts, as we have forgiven our debtors." You see, if we're honest, we know that our need for forgiveness is as daily as our need for bread. And those of us who have placed our faith and our confidence in the sacrifice that Jesus has made knows that we know that He provides that forgiveness for us on a daily basis, and we so desperately need it. And He says that you need to ask for that forgiveness on a daily basis. Now, I don't think we need to misunderstand what Jesus means here. I don't think that Jesus is meaning to imply that we need to confess our sins, and if we don't, you know, if we sin, that we sever our relationship with Him, and so we need to confess our sins in order that we can be in that relationship again. In the same way that I don't believe that when my children disobey and sin against me, that they cease being my children. There's still a relationship that goes on. I think Jesus is talking more about an attitude and an awareness of our own sinfulness that we bring to God every day. It's not that we pray to get in and we're out, we're in and out, we're in and out, but that this is part of what John talks about when he talks about walking in the light. We walk in the light rather than walk in the darkness. What's walking in the darkness? Walking in the darkness is pretending and not owning up to and not admitting and not being honest about our lives. And that what we're doing is against God. Walking in the light is not a result of so much of how we walk as where we walk. You know, because we walk in the light and we still sin against God. But now we're aware and we're admitting and we're being honest and we're speaking to God the same about our sinfulness and our rebellion to Him as He sees it. And that's what John means in 1 John 1 verse 9 when he says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and He will forgive our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make Him out to be a liar and His word has no place in our lives. And so Jesus is teaching us that every day we're bringing before God an awareness of who we are and our need for His forgiveness. And then He goes on to say now, if you're seeking fellowship with God and you're not willing to extend that to others, then you're not really enjoying fellowship with God. Jesus used an example over in Matthew chapter 18 of a man who owed a large debt that he could not repay. And the king whom he owed that debt forgave him in mercy. That man immediately went out from the king's presence, found someone who owed him a little bit of money but could not repay it, and refused to forgive the man and instead threw him into prison. Well, word got back to the king and he punished that man severely. And I think the point of that parable and the question for us is, have you thrown someone into prison lately because of your unwillingness to forgive? If you were to pray this prayer today, forgive me as I've forgiven others, would that be a blessing? Or would that be a curse? Because if you are praying and without a willingness to forgive others, extend forgiveness to others, then you might as well forget about praying, Thy kingdom come. Because that's really not what you're praying. You're praying, My kingdom come. My will be enthroned. I will do and I will rule as I want rather than you. And Jesus reminds us that if that's our heart, then we can't expect our prayers to reach the heart of God. Now that's a tough one, isn't it? That's really a tough one. And I think God knew that this whole area of forgiveness is a tough one. That's why this is the only one area that Jesus then goes on and does a little bit more elaborating on. A few verses later in Matthew 6, verse 14, he says, for if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Pretty tough words there. Well, what I'm trying to say with this is that we need to learn to make relationships a priority in our prayers. We need to make relationships a priority in our prayers, that we come before God and say, God, I want to be right with You. And I mess up. And I've got wrong values. And I've got wrong attitudes. And sometimes my behavior is unbecoming of You. And I want to be right with You. And so I'm asking that You would forgive me. And Father, there's some people that I've got a bad attitude toward. And I don't want it to be that way. I want to remember the incredible debt that You have paid for me and that You have delivered me from prison. And so please give me a forgiving heart. Will we make relationships a priority in our prayer? And then finally, we address our weaknesses. Jesus says, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. See, basically what we're doing there is we're saying, Lord, You know the areas that I struggle with. And I'm praying that You would not lead me into those areas. Now, the idea is not that God would tempt us, that He would lead us into that area. But the idea, the word here is that you don't take me someplace and then just kind of leave me and abandon me. But that You stay with me and You help me and you help keep Satan away so that all of his purposes for my life aren't fulfilled. I want to be true to You. And I don't know how many times I pray that. Sometimes many times a day. Lord, You know that this is an area that I'm going to struggle with and I want to be strong. I don't want to disappoint You. I want this to be a test and not a temptation. I want to be an opportunity for me to honor You with my body. Don't let Satan win on this. You see, Satan is a powerful adversary, and he's always willing to give us more chances, more opportunities. You know, we've just confessed our sins. And if you're serious about confessing your sins, then you don't want to commit any of those sins any longer. God, help me not to sin against you. I don't want to do that anymore. Satan's always willing to let you have just one more try at it. I think he's like this big defensive lineman, you know? And his only job is just to push you back on your back. And especially as a new believer, as he sees you trying to glorify God and pursue His will and grow in Christ, that he's going to do all that he can to tempt you. And so we have to pray for God's help. And it's certainly there. I think again of my life in terms of like a little child with a father or a mother. Neil is visiting with us today, a little girl named Rachel. I said, "Hello, Rachel." And Rachel just ran for her dad and just smothered her head in his leg, you know, out of embarrassment and all. But there was security there. I think, again, how children are that way oftentimes. Sometimes they're not. But, you know, oftentimes when they're not sure of themselves or they're a bit fearful, they will reach up. "Hold my hand. Don't let me go. Don't let me go, Daddy." And I think that that's what we're doing with God. "God, don't let me go. I need your help in this. I'm not going to make it on my own. Please hold on to me." And so we have a promise in Scripture. Not that we will ever be sinless, but that we will sin less if we depend on God more. And so in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13, it says, "No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, He will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it." What a great promise. That God in any and every situation will provide a way out. And the way out, He says, is the way up. You call on the Lord to give you deliverance, and He will save you. Hebrews 4 and verse 15, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way." You're not alone in whatever temptation it is that you're dealing with. You are not alone. He says he was tempted just as we are, yet was without sin. "So let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." That we find grace and we find mercy to help us in our time of need. And he's talking specifically about our struggles against sin. Well, I hope that this is a good little reminder to us as we've just touched on some of the principles, some of the teaching of what Jesus is providing us in this prayer. I believe that as we make it more of our own, not necessarily saying it by memory, but that wouldn't hurt, but that as we're aware of this and as it becomes a daily prayer, that we will be more like Jesus. And that we need to express these things in prayer, not because God needs to hear them, but because we need to consciously be aware of these things. And that praying this prayer is not so much so that God can put something in my hand, as much as it is so that God can do something to my heart. That I pray this prayer in order that I might stay more centered in the will of God. That's where I want to be. And I know that's where you want to be this week, centered in the will of God. And so as we close this morning, I'd like for you just to think about those five areas. Five specific areas. And what the implication of that is for your life, because I believe that there's probably one of those areas at least that each one of us is struggling with. that we would do well if we would just concentrate this week on that particular area and pray that particular request to God, that He would change our hearts and He would change our lives. And so I'd like for you to think about that as we sit here and listen to the praise team sing for us the Lord's Prayer as it is brought to our mind, all of these elements that are in this Lord's Prayer, that we would reflect and we would ask ourselves, God, what is it that You're wanting me to hear today and to leave with? What area of my life do You want me to focus on?
Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in debtors, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever.
Prayer right now, and we ask that Your name would be honored all over the world, increasingly in many places, that you would send us out to honor Your name and to tell of all of the good things that You've done in our lives. And Father, we're asking that You would teach us to pray prayers like this, that You would teach us to pray prayers where our concern would be for Your glory, that we would pray for opportunities that You could show Yourself off and show how great You are to a world that desperately needs to know You. I pray that You would teach us to be more concerned about Your will and less concerned about our own. And at the same time, Father, that we would come before You with every need that we have, knowing that You are a good Father, that You love to provide for our needs, and that as You provide for our needs, it becomes another opportunity for You to gain glory for Yourself. May we pray, Father, for our needs in ways that would allow You to glorify Your name. And I know that there are a number of needs in this auditorium this morning physical needs, financial needs, spiritual needs, the need for encouragement and strength, relationships that need to be repaired. And we're praying that, your kingdom would come and that your will would be done in those areas. Father, where we come before you as sinners, asking that you would provide us with the forgiveness that we need. And Father, that you would also help us to deal with the bad attitudes that we have and the strained relationships that so often exist. And particularly in this body, that you would help us to love one another with the love that only you can give. And that we would do a better job of loving one another, and that it would be an area, again, that you could be glorified in and would be attractive to a world that only knows grudges. Remind us of the incredible debt that you forgave. And may that be a motivation for us to extend forgiveness to others. Father, we do pray that you would keep us from the evil one. You have not taken us out of the world, but you have promised to keep us from the evil one. And so we're praying just that, that we would call on you this week as we struggle with the things that we do, and that we would experience your power as we gain victory in those areas. Father, we know that you have the power to break all sorts of addictions in our lives, and we pray that that would happen. But most of all, we know that you need to break our hearts. And so we ask that you'd give us a heart right now that would pray, Lord, may your kingdom come into any area of my life where I've been giving into sin. Would you give us a greater victory this week, Lord? And finally, we just pray as a community of faith for anyone that's here today who has not honored and acknowledged you as Lord, that they too would pray that your kingdom would come, that they would bend their knees and submit their lives to you. Father, we're just praying that your kingdom would come more and more right now, in this moment, that your kingdom would come more powerfully in this church and in our lives than it has before. That you would do a mighty work in us so that you could do a great work through us. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand and sing.
We're going to give you an opportunity now to, I guess as we sing,